1 John 1:5. We've talked the last two times about the topic of horizontal fellowship with one another. The Bible calls it koinonia in the Greek, is the Greek word. And I'm just going to keep talking about it until I get through all my notes or the Holy Spirit says it's time to shift. So probably won't get through all of them tonight, but that's okay. We're just enjoying it and letting it meditate and jump in. And the verse that we started a couple weeks ago was 1 John 1:5. Let me read that. And I'm reading out of the NIV. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. There's that word fellowship. If we claim to have fellowship with Him. That's a Greek word called koinonia. It means intimate fellowship with Him. Often in, and this is reviewing, and so those of you that were here a couple weeks ago, it'll be a short review. But there's often in, there's different Greek words, but sometimes we give them the same English words, and this is one of them. And there's two different Greek words, koinonia and ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, I think. And is often translated fellowship, but ecclesia is the physical organization, the structure that we meet in. So here we are at 6 p.m., 5:30, we meet in this building under here, and so that's the ecclesia. The koinonia is what we should be having going on in here. But it says, if we claim to have koinonia, which is intimate fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So what is the point of this verse, real quick? When you walk with Him intimately, you're going to start moving out of darkness, which is the things that are not God, and moving into light. That's one example, one way you can tell if somebody's a Christian. If somebody says they're a Christian, they should be getting more light and less darkness. Darkness is representing sin. Light is representing the way He walks, righteousness, justice, and peace, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't see that over time, then they're probably not saved, even if they thought they prayed some prayer in the past. Maybe they made a mental assent that Jesus Christ is God. But when you say, I'm a Christian, and you become a Christian, what's happening is you say, I submit my entire life over to Him. He is Lord over my life. He can change me, direct me, move me, whatever. And then you're going to see that difference. Verse 7. So He wants us to have fellowship with Him, that koinonia, that intimacy. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will also have fellowship, koinonia, intimacy with one another. And this is one of the biggest things I really think that He is doing on the earth today in His church, is He's bringing people vertically to know Him better than ever before. Not just hear about Him, not just be in the outer court hearing the priest read the Word, or you even being in the holy place and reading the Word. He wants you to do all of that. But He wants you to meet Him face to face. That's why the veil was split on the cross. He says, it's time for me to come out and for you to come in and for us to become one. And so there's this big movement of intimacy vertically. And we've been going after that for a long time now. And we're going to go after it, I guess, forever, as long as I'm the senior leader here, because that's what He's wanting to do. And then horizontally, He's wanting this koinonia, intimacy with one another too. Why? Because in this room, it reflects His body that He died for. Instead of just, 40 people coming in, we come in, we hear and leave. He's wanting 40 people to be in unity, to love one another, and out of that unity and love, we're going to change the world, and there's power in that. Just as a reminder, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, He died for our sins. But He died for our sins to get a bride, to get one body, to get a people that are close to Him. And the sin was standing in the way. And so it is important to talk about Him dying for our sins. I get that. Because without that, we can't have fellowship with Him. But that's not the end point. The end point is intimacy with Him and intimacy with each other. Because He said, you will know they will know you are My disciples by your love for one another. And so this is a concept that He's really starting to bring back into the Western church. And it's a concept that doesn't fit with the American culture. So we have this battle between kingdom culture and American culture. American culture is very individualistic. You can see it. Every sociological, psychological study shows that we're separated. We're lonely. We're not interconnected. We have less friends now than we used to. And he is reversing this in His church, saying, okay, this part of American culture, reject it and bring in kingdom culture. And this is a drastic shift in churches. For the last 50 years, the big shift in churches has been gather as many people in one place as possible. And that's fine for teaching, for conferences. I have nothing wrong with big churches, but they also need to have some kind of small group settings, you know, in the Sunday school or whatever you call it, so that the intimacy can also be. And many large churches have that. Now, and so what He's really after is that small group setting, that intimacy with one another, because that's where we can help each other, encourage each other, get wisdom from each other. And that reflects, that's where you can love one another. Even in here, there's really not a whole lot of opportunity to love one another. There is some, but it's low. And so outside of here, in the women's group or the worship group or at your work, be looking for three or four other people that you can get to know outside of here. Now, a lot of churches have scheduled lots of these things. In the past, we really emphasized small groups. We had maybe 15 small groups at the time. And that's a good thing. But over time, those things have sort of diminished. And I'm like, Lord, what is that about? Some of it was COVID. Some of us getting smaller. But some of us, and He's going to give us more revelation on this as time goes along. He's wanting us to organically put small groups together of like people, that maybe we just invite them over to our house for dinner. Or we go out to Starbucks and do it. He's wanting it to be less organized and more organism so that more life can flow through it. So I just throw that out because we're going to see that happening more and more, spontaneous gatherings without the structure of the organization. And so we'll just see where that goes. But I know that's going to happen. And through this, He is going to raise up the greatest group of people on this planet. I know it's hard to believe now in America because Christianity is sort of put down. But it's going to be the country club that people want to get into. And I use that in a positive way. It's going to be, can I get into that? Because they're going to see people's joy increased, needs met for loneliness. It's going to increase because it's not just us making something happen. As we have intimacy with the Father and receive love from Him, that love will flow out of us to other people. And they'll go, maybe this is how it is at your work. You got this spontaneous lunch meeting that you have, or maybe once a week a group of you get together at lunch and just talk while you're eating lunch in the cafeteria. And people's going to see the difference in you. And they're going to go, how do I get in that group? Well, there's an extra chair here. Always have an extra chair. And I'm telling you, it's going to be the greatest flow of the Holy Spirit. We're so used, especially in the charismatic church, of everything happening at the altar. Not here. We sort of, He's flowed different. But that's typical. Everything happened at the altar. A lot of excitement. In the denominational churches, everything happens at the altar too, but it's usually more salvation instead of praying. That's going to keep happening, and that's going to grow. But I am convinced the biggest ministry is going to be outside of here in whatever, however the Lord connects you, even with other believers outside of this group. They may be from other churches, but you're crossing paths at your workplace or Planet Fitness or whatever it is. And we're going to hear the greatest stories there because that is true organism. That is true life of God. One of the things that, and so we know that the church refers to people. And so I'm really, really excited to see where all this goes over the next few years. As it's obvious, we lease this building. We've been here 30 years in January or February. And many of you have heard this story. I've wrestled many, many times over why are we still in this building? I love this building, but it's an expensive endeavor. You know, the amount of money we spent on it could probably about have paid off a building now. And in the natural, practical wisdom, that's what you do. You know, buy our own building and don't have to pay anymore. And so I get that natural wisdom. But every single time I've prayed about it, sometimes an intercessor or somebody flowing in the prophetic would come up and go, no, I don't think so. Or I would get a dead stop. We've even looked at other buildings, and when we went to go look at them, I mean, it was just like, if I do this, I'm disobeying the peace of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm like, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. And you know, I've had other pastors go, why are you doing that? It's not very wise. And I just said, I'm just following the Holy Spirit, and they don't believe me. And so, because he didn't tell them that. And then finally, he gave me a piece of why he's never wanted us to be in a building. And so I'm just playing it over in my mind. He's saying, it's not just what you say, it's what you model. And I'm trying to model through you that the church is not a building, but the living stones, which is you. He calls you stones, not dead stones, living stones. He calls you living stones, and I'm trying to build the New Testament tabernacle out of you. And so I needed you to model that the building is secondary, because in this religious South or religious West, so much, you think about it, when you define a church or you say a church's name, how many times do you think, or at least I do, what the building looks like? And you even judge their success by what the building looks like, in or out. And he's saying, I'm wanting through you, and I've been wanting through you, to model the building's ugly on the outside. It's decent on the inside. It's not a work of art, but it's livable. I'm modeling through you that the building you're building is actually people that you're helping find their gifts. You're helping find where they fit in the wall. And that they flow in unity and power. And that you're modeling not a building, but the building of you. Does that make sense? And he said, I needed a practical, physical example. Otherwise, people, maybe not me personally, maybe me personally, would get hung up. Oh, yeah, we're that building down the road. Which we never talk about that. We go, look what he's doing in the building of you. I was talking to, some of you may know, Eddie and Beth Taylor. They used to be the pastors at Church on the Hill maybe 3 years ago. And they're still in the round table. You know them because you were in the Summit Training Center. And they're down in South Georgia now in Waycross. Talking to them, they really feel led to prepare the church for the underground. That means if there's persecution, are you ready? And once the Lord started tying all this together, he goes, Craig, you're already ready if there is persecution. And I hope there's not. All we've got to do is we've got a few things we could put in mini storage. Not a whole lot. Or take to your house if you need some chairs at your house. Very quickly, we could go to the underground church, and it's not a big deal. There's no buildings. Just stop paying your lease. And the Lord gave me a couple years ago a derivation. We used to be big in small groups, a derivation of our small groups that I've never felt led to release because there wasn't a need. I'm talking tomorrow. I can show you on our website. Okay, this is where you, this is how you, it's there, how you run small groups. And there's a PDF there that is 600 pages. It is 25 years of small groups, and they're all ordered by Christian topics with a table of contents at the beginning. 25 years of Bible studies, subject studies, one-page studies where you give an overview and questions. So I would just say, listen, we're having to start meeting people's homes. You want some chairs? We've got 100 folding chairs. Take however many you want. It's better than putting them in mini warehouse or probably wouldn't even do that. Find somebody's garage to put them in. Go and read how to do small groups. And just download that PDF. You don't have to print it out. You can read it on here. You can print it out that page if you want. Pick a topic that you feel the Lord's leading you on. I mean, you can pick your own topic. But if you don't, know, I mean, the table of contents is like 20 pages. You get the point. And the Lord said, you're ready, as we were talking to Jim, Eddie and Dem Taylor. And that same flow that we have here, you have your own little prophetic gatherings. You have your own family times, and then we'll figure out how to meet up. And the Lord says, that's the body. That's what I've been doing, and you've been modeling it and not even realizing it. And so where do we fit in? That is one question. 1 Corinthians 12:27, if you want to move over there. Because we are lively stones in this wall, this city that he's building, that he prophesied in Abraham. Remember, Abraham left a physical city, Ur of Chaldees. And God said, go and I am going to show you a city I'm building. You realize he never found a city because he was the prophetic archetype or prophetic prototype of what he was going to do in the New Testament. It was thousands of years before this was going to be able to be worked out. And at the end, he started finally getting it when he said, look up at the stars. These are your descendants. He didn't know at that time that he was the leader of the Israelite race, but he became a leader of the Israelite race. But those stars were Israelite race, the Jews and the Gentiles together. And he's saying, this is what I'm building. This is the city of the New Jerusalem that's coming out of the heavens. And we're walking it out now. And Abraham's getting to see it. He's going, wow, I was looking for brick and mortar. That would have been pretty cool. But this is amazing. The brick and mortar is Shana and John and Amber. Being able to get along with each other. Of course, they can always get along with each other, but you get my point. And show love and unity where the foundation, the cornerstone, is Jesus Christ. I know I'm repeating this, but I don't know about you, but I am so ingrained as a Westerner that the church still a building. And the building, you need a building so you don't get rained on. And so that family can come together. You know, Thanksgiving's coming up, and because of the configuration of our house, we will have Thanksgiving in my living room this year. I mean, that's good because it's the biggest room of all the houses. So we need a place to meet. That's important. Because it may be cold then, or it may be raining. But you know, where is the life? Is the life in my living room? Well, that's a rhetorical question. The life is getting together and eating and sharing stories. The 5:30 meeting in some ways is sort of like a family that's coming together and sharing stories in my living room. Well, it's evolving, isn't it? They call it prophetic gathering, and that's a good word. But maybe we should just call it family meeting in the living room and sharing the stories from this week. That's pretty weird, isn't it? But it's biblical.
We're practicing.
1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ. We've been emphasizing, and each one of you is a part of it. So where do we find our place in this body? Matthew 6:33, that's written on the wall out here on the left, up above the picture frames when you walk out, is a good place to start. It says, seek ye first His kingdom. So ask the Lord, say, what part of your His kingdom is sort of this body, it's bigger than this body, but Father, where are you moving and where do you want me to be? You have to ask Him, Lord, where are you moving and where do you want me to be? We're all adopted into His big family, brothers and sisters, but He puts you in family units, which we call the church. And so I'm just going to brush over this, but I'm going to plant the thoughts. In school, you have the three R's. Of course, they don't spell it right. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Reading has an R. Writing, you know, they butcher it. But you get the point. And arithmetic with an R. That's a Southern expression. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. In Christianity, we have the three R's. Each of you have a right people that He wants you with. Let that sink in. That He, listen carefully, wants you to be with. Okay, we're going to talk about this in a minute. Immature Christians pick who they want to be with. Mature Christians have listened to the Holy Spirit and go, that's probably not where He wants me to be with. Right people, right place, and right purpose. When you get born, that's an English word. When you are born into your physical families, you did not get to pick the people you or your parents, the place you were born. Of course, you didn't have any idea about your purpose then. Okay, this is a very simple concept, what I'm fixing to tell you, but it's very, very important to be in the right place in the wall. God has a people, a place, and a purpose for you before the foundation of the world that you were born. And so we have to go, Lord, I want to be a part of Your kingdom. Who am I supposed to be with? Where is it supposed to be at? And what is my purpose? Now, your purpose can change over the years. It can even, the people and the place can change over the years. Like, you know, now I'm not where I was born. I was born in Atlanta. I'm not in Atlanta anymore. Still have the same people. But my spiritual family has changed drastically over the years. And so that does happen, and that's normal. But at any one time, this is what we need to say. Listen to me carefully, the words, because I'm going to come back to it. Father, Holy Spirit, whoever you want to pray to, they all work together. Who am I supposed to be with? Where am I supposed to be at? And what is my purpose? Because your people, your place, and your purpose, I guarantee you, unless you've already done this, you probably have picked according to your five senses, your own soul. Who in this room, if you had to pick where you were born, wouldn't have picked the most loving parents on the planet, and you're in your ideal city, and they're billionaires. Maybe you wouldn't. I would. And so maturity is going, I mean, let's just think about the apostles, the 12 apostles. Of course, Judas, we know what he did. The 11 of them, how many of them would have picked the assignment and the purpose of apostles? They didn't even know what it was. Yeah. Looks sort of like the Pharisees or Sadducees. That's the only model they had. They said yes to a calling. They had no idea what they were supposed to do. They didn't even know where they were supposed to go. They spread out once the persecution started. They spread out all over the place. They had never had that in mind. Well, I don't know never, but probably. If they were human like me. Think about Paul, who was added. His very core could not be around Gentiles. It would be unclean. Here is probably one of the most brilliant Jews that was ever born. One of the most brilliant Jews that knew the Old Testament inside and out. Had at least the first five books of the Torah memorized. Probably the whole thing. He was brilliant. Where do you think he would have decided to go and minister? Jerusalem, because that's where the temple, wasn't just the temple, it was the tabernacle was. Temple slash whatever. And where all the Jews were that he could argue with and probably win the arguments. Pharisees would say. He was sent to somebody who didn't give a flip about their temple, had probably never even heard of the Old Testament and the Torah. That's who he was sent to. Does that make sense? With his five senses, he would have had like, what is going on here? What is God thinking? This does not make any sense. In the natural, I'm sure he had to be confused. That's probably why he had such a divine encounter on the road to Damascus and was made physically blind, because he was so spiritually blind, he needed that metaphor to realize you're going to have to see not just physical seeing, but you're going to have to spiritually see. I'm going to send you to a people that you were told never to have anything to do with, and his entire life he never had anything to do with. Okay, so what's the principle? That's an extreme example. He could have done what he wanted to do. I don't know how much success he would have had. Or he just followed the Lord. And we're mature Christians here. And as we're learning to grow with the Lord, he is wrecking Western Christianity on this. Man, this time goes by so fast. Are y'all all right? Okay, I'm probably going to shoot some cows right now, sacred cows. How do most people get saved in Western Christianity? It's all about what Jesus is going to do for you. It is very me-centered. He's going to give you all these blessings. He's going to give you all these promises, and your life is going to be better. Now, this is the reality. As you follow the Lord, over time, you will get blessings and you will get promises. But why do you think the estimates vary? Anywhere from 5 to 10% of people that become Christians in Western countries several years later are not following him anymore. Because the premise of why they got saved was wrong and it did not deliver. It was not a vending machine. It was not a lottery system. Y'all still with me? Now, I'm not sure how all this affects evangelism, but it boils down to this. You offended God. And there's consequences to this. But He is unoffendable, and He's offering you a way back to Him. Because He is the way, He is the door, He is the life, and you give up your life for Him as He gave up your life for you. So it is true, half of it, He gave up your life for you. But true Christianity is where you repent and say, I am going to give up my life for Him too, which means I follow His way. It's not me-centered, it's Him-centered. And we probably should say something like this. Christianity is hard. You did not see any altar calls in the book of Acts. You do not see any. There may be. But you see a trend through there. When they looked at Christianity, they saw their lives change, but they also realized how hard it was. And what's some of that hard? I give you my life for the rest of my life. Show me who to hang out with. Show me where to go. Show me what to do. The three R's. Right people, right place, right purpose. And as I've been a Christian now for over 50 years, if I had to describe Christianity in one word, there would be several. But one of them is this. It's hard. It is not easy following Jesus Christ. Because when He said, if you're my disciple, you will take up my cross daily and follow me. Maybe in our evangelism, maybe we explain who Jesus Christ is, we explain what He did to us, and we also explain, if you're going to be a Christian, the cross means an instrument of death. If we also explain, it is the best thing you'll ever do, but it's also the hardest thing you'll ever do, and you will die 365 times a year. At least they know what they get through. Then maybe our 5 to 10% of who is following the Lord several years later would move up to 85 or 90% of who is following the Lord, because they counted the cost before they went into it. Now I'm being a little sarcastic. But it says in Matthew 24:19, it's talking about the coming destruction on the Jewish race. It says, woe to those who nurse babes. Now we know what that means. But many times I've thought about this. I'm not saying it is good doctrinal interpretation. I'm just saying this is Craig. Woe to those who keep their people in the nursery. Just saying.
Say it again, man.
Ephesians 4:11, 12, and 13. It says, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus Christ gave gifts to His church, not this building, but to us, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. And there are five things there that they are to do. But it ends with this, that they may be mature. One day I'll stand before Jesus Christ, and He'll ask me, well, you were the right people, right place, right purpose. At different times of my life, it varies. And He's going to ask you the same thing. Now, in my particular case, He's going to say, He's going to judge the success of me as a senior pastor. Not on the building, the butts, the budget, the buzz. You heard that from last week if you were here. Butts in the chair is what I'm talking about. He's going to say, if somebody stayed in your congregation, now He may not actually ask this, but this is the spirit of this verse. If somebody stayed in your congregation for 1 year, around you, hang out, whatever we do, are they more mature after that year than when they started? Or are they pretty much doing the same thing and at the same place? I take that seriously. It's just like parenting your kid. Is your kid more mature physically, we know he will be physically as they grow, but emotionally, encountering life, threading through life. And if they're not, you're not being a parent. You're being a daycare center. You're not teaching them a worldview. You're not teaching them whatever is age appropriate. It's hard to get a worldview at 4 years old, but you can start. Are they more mature? Trying to go through my brain here, what I want to save for next week, what I want to do here. Let's if you got another few minutes, let's do this, and then we'll still talk about the body, but a little different. Turn over to John 1:35, because this I want to end on a positive note. This is what he's doing. I love this passage. John 1:35. So, if you're here, you're maturing. So I was talking generically with the Western Church. If you're here, we're growing in power and unity, and I think that's what's happening at 5:30. We have our family time in the living room. And this is really, I'm just sharing. I'm not preaching at you. I'm not teaching at you. We could probably have a fireplace on the TV. We're having a fireside chat. That's sort of how I teach anyway. John 1:35 and 39. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." This is where John the Baptist was pointing out Jesus. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They stopped following John. They followed Jesus. And that should be our job. You know, if John was immature and insecure, he goes, "What are you going over there for? I'm losing two followers." Just saying. Verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" This is a powerful question on building the body of Christ. What do you want? Why are you a Christian? You have to dig deep on that one. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. And this is a very profound answer. We've probably read it, but I don't know how much you thought about it. Where are you staying? We don't want food. We don't want blessings. We don't want miracles. We don't want gifts. Those do happen, obviously. But where is your house? Where do you rest your head? Where do you sit down at dinner in the Middle Eastern style where you recline around tables? You don't use chairs like this. They're like 2 feet off the ground. We want to go where you are staying. Am I reading too much into that? We want to just hang out with the Messiah. "Come," he said, "and see." He is building his house right now. And how he's building his house is he's saying, "Ask me where I'm staying. Ask me where I'm reclining. Ask me where I'm eating." And I know I just speak for Relationship Church because that's only what I'm responsible for. We've been in this multi-year, longer than that, shift of a successful church is not the performance, not the presentation, but are we getting closer to a person? Is it opening doors to that? I'm a big principle person. I'm a big teacher. But if you've been around here for many years, you see my teaching has even evolved, even from principles, which is always there, to let's figure out how to eat with Him and emphasize Him more. And let those principles lead us to a person. Amen. Let's stand. And so, Father, well, let's just pray. Jesus, we just ask you, dig deep down inside of us. Let us do introspection in a good way. And we ask, why are we following you? We don't want just something, and we need stuff at times. We don't want to get extreme here. There are times we need stuff. But Father, I pray for myself. And I ask the question, in this temple that you're building, in this building, not this physical building, but in this building of this group of people, where are you staying? Where are you reclining? Like you said in Revelation 3:20, it was a church at Ephesus that he had been locked out of. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone wants to have supper with me, open the door. Where are you staying? And Father, I come to you humbly because I do not know how to make this happen. I have searched books and I have listened to countless hours of trying to find wisdom in men, which you do give wisdom. And I have searched so many places. Lord, what is the type of place where you stay? How do we create an atmosphere that you want to come eat dinner? And frankly, I've found very almost nothing. And so you're going to lead us by your holy, by you. And I just come to you humbly and we say, let this body with this name of relationship in it that was prophesied 15, 20 years ago when we changed the name, let it truly be a place of relationship with you first and you. And let this be a haven for everybody in this region. They're going, they're asking the question, where are you staying, Jesus? Let us be a people that you truly stay with. Even if we move out of this building and go to the Trade Center or go to the Holiday Inn conference room or wherever we end up may go, it doesn't matter that we just change the place we eat dinner together at. And I just submit myself to you and pray for wisdom through each person here. We want to come and see. Not just hear about, but come and see. And I just thank you that if you put this on our heart, it's going to grow. It's going to happen. And the reputation of this group of people, wherever we're at, is not what building, physical building they're at. But they go, you know, if you want to hang out and hear Jesus, go hang out with them because he hangs out with them. Let us grow closer to you more and more every day, every week. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. We're on an awesome journey. If you need prayer for anything,